Today's message is, can I get a witness? Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, can I get a witness? Well, I'm going to go ahead and shoot in there. I was, Heather and I were managing an apartment building in Van Nuys, California. And one evening, I heard this real high pinging sound, ding, ding, like that. And it sounded like somebody took a wrench and began to hit a propane tank. That's what it sounded like. And my initial thought was, who's destroying the propane tank? Because down the stairs, you know, outside, there's this stairs you go down, and there's... So I ran out, and when I ran out, I saw somebody run out of an apartment and take off. So I ran down to the apartment, and it was, I think, Luis was there, a guy from Peru. He was standing at the door, and he had blood pouring down his body. And apparently, he had like 3 or 4 or 5 22 bullet holes, you know, just in him. And I yelled to somebody, call 911, and I took off. I ran out the front. I took off through the front, and there's this gate, and I opened the door, and I ran out, and I saw the guy get in a car, and I ran to the, and I jumped in the middle of the road there, and I stared at the license number, and I tried to memorize the license number. Then detectives came, and one detective came by my house one day, and he said, hey, can you take a ride with me? I said, sure, and we rode out to this parking lot. He says, do any of these cars look familiar? I said, no, because see, at nighttime, when the streetlights are on, the color of the cars kind of change a little bit, I couldn't recognize anything. But I had one letter or number off. I had memorized almost perfectly, but there was one letter I missed. So years go by now. I'm not years, but several months go by, and now there's a court case, and I go into, and here's this group of people, and there's the judge there, and all this stuff, and I don't know anything about any of it, except a little conversation I had with Luis, and then I sat down in the next to the judge there, and they asked me some questions. I want to tell you, the attorney for that guy just looked like he had an unclean, dingy spirit. He was just like if the devil was an attorney, it'd be like, it's terrible. It's like, God. So anyway, they asked me some questions, and I just answered exactly what happened. And because of my testimony, I tied the bad guy, I tied him to the scene of the crime. Tied him to the scene of the crime. Because I gave a witness. I gave a witness. Can I get a witness? A witness means to see or to hear or to know by personal experience or perception. To get a witness. To see or to hear or know by personal presence or perception. And then to testify means that you bear witness or afford evidence. And then a testimony is the evidence in support of a fact or statement. It's the proof that you were there and you saw it and you did it. I want you to see something here, that your life and my life, you carry a message. You carry a message. In fact, your life is a message. Remember how the Bible said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? I want us to understand something, that not only did the Word become flesh in Jesus, but when you come to the Lord, His Word becomes flesh in you. And I want us to lift up our heads as we get into this, and let me pray for us that our hearts would be receptive of what the Lord wants to do, because the Lord is looking today for witnesses of His goodness. So, Father God, we just lift our hearts to You today. We thank You for what You're doing. I praise You, Lord, for that word of Your tender love. We can witness to the tender love of God. We can witness to the salvation of Jesus. We can witness to the delivering power of Jesus. We can witness to this grace that rests upon us to help others. And so, with all of our hearts, we give You praise and ask that You give illuminate our hearts and give us insight into Your purpose right now for our lives. in the name of Jesus. Amen. So your life is, here you go. Does your life draw people to Christ or repel them? There's an old quote, you may be the only Bible someone reads. Have you heard that before? So let's put up Philippians 2, 14 through 16. I want you to see, I felt like the Lord, you know, there's a lot of scriptures that talk to us about being light. You know, Jesus is the light of the world. He says, I'm calling you to be the light. And let me look at this, the qualities of this. It's do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as star lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. That you shine as lights in the world, that people see you and get hope in their heart. And when you walk with the Lord, there's something about us cultivating a kind of life that it doesn't put people off. But it's an invitation to knowing that life can be better. That we should be uplifting. Even if you've been, Larry Titus, my spiritual dad, he went through such a horrible thing. It was way back about, I don't know, 40 years ago. He had a thriving church, just growing in leaps and bounds. And the administrator embezzled $2 million. And it broke him. He was just devastated. And through that time, he became so negative. He was negative. He said, and then the Lord basically, through a series of events, brought great healing to him and said, you're never going to be negative again. And God switched him around, and he became the most affirming person that I think I've ever met. And there's actually a wonderful anointing on him to speak. I'm talking an anointing to speak things to a person and cause stuff to rise up out of them, like a spiritual father would speak and cause good things to rise up. And you know that you can go further than you thought you could go because of that. That there's he's a channel, an influence of the Spirit of God that sees the good things in people now. It's an amazing thing. And so I'm a beneficiary of that. I want to be like that in my life to cause that to happen in other people, because we want to not be twisted up the way the world is twisted up. And many of you, just like me, come out of a real twisted place, really not thinking correctly. And when you're a new babe in Christ, you begin to drink the Word and grow by the Word and become close to Jesus. We'll get a little bit more to that in a minute. I want to put up the other scripture that has been our scripture, really. Every single one of us in this little series on evangelism has actually referred to this. This is 1 Peter 3:15-16. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Would you just say that first line with me? But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. My first point is going to be about that idea. The second point will be about the next one. Let's read that. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And lastly, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. This is amazing wealth. I want us to talk for a minute about, number one, let's go ahead and fill in the blank here. Number one, being a good witness is about relationship, not religion. It's about relationship, not religion. We are not promoting religion. We're not promoting religion. We're promoting relationship in Jesus Christ. This is the what of the gospel. What is it? Yeah, it's about heaven and hell. Yeah, but that's not the main thing. The first thing is there's this person. There's this person named Jesus, who is God, came to earth, born this Christmas season we're going to be celebrating, becomes a man. And it started, you know, the beautiful thing started that God had made man in his own image. The beautiful, beautiful creation of the reflection of who God is in people. Adam and Eve carried that. But then there was a failure. Jesus has come to restore us from that failure. Adam and Eve went dead. The relationship with God was cut off. They died, spiritually died. Jesus has come to give us that life back, that relational life, relationship. So it's the what. In Acts 1, by the way, how many of you have seen little commercials on TV like, say, you know, my clothes were so dirty, and I tried all kinds of stuff. And I did this and I did that, but then I got a box of Tide, and I washed the clothes, and look how nice they look now. Look, they're so bright and clean and shiny, and now I just use Tide all the time. Everybody say testimony. I was this way, but then something happened, and now I'm this way, and I'm going to continue being this way. Paul, Acts 9. During those days, Paul was full of angry threats and rage and wanted to murder the disciples of the Lord Jesus. So he went to ask the high priest and requested a letter of authorization that he could take to the Jewish leaders in Damascus, requesting their cooperation in finding and arresting any who were followers of the way. And Saul wanted to capture all the believers he found, both men and women, and drag them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. So he obtained authorization and left for Damascus. And just outside the city, a bright light. This is the way I was. I was breathing murderous threats. I was after them. I hated them. I had religion. Religion taught me that if I performed, I would be accepted. And I didn't even know the God of that religion, because he's not the God of murder. He's the God of love. But I thought I was pleasing him. That's who I was before. But then a brilliant light flashing from heaven suddenly exploded all around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a booming voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The men accompanying Saul were stunned and speechless, for they heard a heavenly voice, but no one could see no one. And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" So, "I am Jesus, the victorious, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go to the city where you will be told what you're to do." Saul stood to his feet, and even though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. He was blind. So the men had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus, and for 3 days he didn't eat or drink. He couldn't see a thing. And living in Damascus was a believer named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling him his name, Ananias. He said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Go at once to the street called Abundance and look for the man from Tarsus named Saul, and you will find him at Judah's house." While he was praying, he saw a supernatural vision of a man named, and now while Paul was praying, he saw a supernatural vision of a man named Ananias coming to lay his hands on him to restore his sight. So, "But Lord," Ananias said, "many have told me about this terrible persecution of those in Jerusalem who are devoted to you. In fact, the high priest has authorized him to seize and imprison all of those in Damascus who call on your name." And the Lord Jehovah answered him and said, "Arise and go. I have chosen this man to be my special messenger. He will be brought before kings and before nations and before the Jewish people to give them the revelation of who I am. And I will show him how much he is destined to suffer because of his passion for me." And Ananias left and found the house where Saul was staying, and he went inside. He laid hands on him, said, "Saul, my brother, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to pray for you that you might see again, be filled to the overflowing with the Holy Spirit." All at once, the crusty substance that was over Saul's eyes disappeared, and he could see perfectly. Immediately, he got up and was baptized, and after eating a meal, his strength returned. And within that hour, he was in synagogues preaching about Jesus and proclaiming, "Jesus is the Son of God." I used to be this way, but I had an encounter, and something dramatically happened in my life. And I ended up becoming something completely different than what I used to be. You see, I was dead before, and I was trying to work it out, and I was blind, and my physical sight went blind because I was blind spiritually. And when my eyes opened, my spiritual eyes opened, and I see my purpose in life, and I'm going to go with that. How many of you have had an encounter with Jesus Christ? Before, you were one way, and then his life began to happen inside of you, and now you're another way, and you change. And it's the what of the gospel. The what of the gospel is a transformed life. You were one way, but now you're no longer that way. At least there are things in you go, "No, I don't want to be that way." I've said this many times, but you know, before I was really a good sinner. I was really good at it. And now I'm just not that good at it. It bugs me when I do it. It's, oh, gosh. I'm more half-hearted when sinning because Jesus wants my whole heart. And I've given my whole heart. I've given my whole life. And I realize, what am I doing? Let's praise the Lord just for a moment. Are you in the same boat I am? It's like I want all that Jesus has all the time. I want to walk with him and know him. Hallelujah. Paul turned his life around. And you see that all through the Bible. You see Peter did it. I love Andrew's story. Nathaniel under the tree. All these beautiful things where you have an encounter. And I want each of us to be thinking about that encounter with the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you don't know what I'm talking about. Because the natural man does not really have any discernment over the things that are of God, the spiritual matters that pertain to a believer who's following Jesus. They don't get it. In fact, it makes them fearful. You know, I don't understand that. These people are nuts. What are they, nuts? You know, they just really don't like. But until somebody's praying for them, until their hearts begin to be softened, until they realize, wait, there's more to this thing. These people aren't nuts. They're the nicest people I know. What's going on with me? And there's something that begins to change inside their hearts. That's number one. Number two, the witness is all about authenticity, not arrogance. It's not about arrogance and knowing something. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's being a light. And this is the how part. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And doing it with respect. And never fight with people over the gospel. Never fight. I want to look at Jesus' style for a minute as we look at this. There was a man in Luke 10 that came up to Jesus. And he was a lawyer. And he put Jesus to the test. And he said this, "Teacher, what shall I do to receive eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And he said, good old, you know, attorney thinking, he goes, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." He said, "You've answered correctly and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, because that part of it bothered him. Nobody can see if I'm loving God all the time like this, but I don't really love my neighbors like this. And he opened his heart with a question. And Jesus is never pushy. See, he could have said, "Just believe in me, because I'm going to die for your sins." And he could give them the whole gospel, but he pieces it out little by little according to what they can receive. Because Jesus prods the heart. And you don't have to be in a hurry to just, look, let me just tell you this. I think most people know that Jesus died for our sins. It's an abstract idea and it absolutely means nothing. It means nothing. And if you keep pushing this idea that means nothing, because they have things in their hearts. They're not ready for that. What are they ready for? Well, look at this guy. This is what Jesus said. He said, "Who is my neighbor?" And the Lord does this masterpiece. The masterpiece of this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among some robbers, and they stripped him, beat him, and departed, and leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And then likewise, a Levite, he came to the place, he saw him, he passed by the other side. But the Samaritans were the hated people. Jesus is clever. He takes the guy that they have prejudice against and makes him the hero of the story. He says, "And the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him.' whatever you more you spend, I'll repay you when I come. And which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor of the man who fell among the robbers? Oh, gosh. So here's the thing. And then he says this. He says, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, then you, go and do likewise. What is Jesus doing here? What is he doing here? He's not saying you're going to do works to get into heaven. What he's saying is, when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you love your neighbor as yourself, you have a changed life. Not just the mental ascent of, well, I've said that, now I get to go. No, it's about transformation. Jesus said it's about a new way that you're going to live and see need around you. That you're going to become part of the solution of the pain in the world and not the problem that creates it. You're going to be the person that, and Jesus takes this, and he doesn't unload everything all at once. He gives the thing, listen, he gives the thing. He tells the part of the gospel that topples the idol in the man's heart. It helps him come to a place of, man, this is deeper than I thought. That's right. Everybody say, it's deeper than you thought. Because it gets down, it's not just, it's so easy to say, well, I believe all that and never have a changed life. That's more religion. That's more arrogance. There was another one, the same thing. There was a rich young ruler. Same exact question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Same question. Same question. Jesus said, why do you call me good? He starts at a whole different thing. He perceives what's really going on. No one is good except God alone. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father. And the rich young ruler said, well, all these, I've kept all these from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said, well, you still lack just one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. And when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Here's another person. He could have said, now look, put your faith in me. And he could have done the same little thing that we would do with the gospel, right? Put your faith in Jesus. He's going to spew it all out there. That's not necessary. Jesus comes with bits and pieces. And he uncovers the idols. Let me say, right now in this room, are there, which we're going to get to in a minute. In fact, let me go ahead and just jump in there. The Lord never rushed to the conversation to the essence of the gospel. He spent time with people and prodded and found out what was in their heart. And that's what we need to do. And he always respected a person's opinion of what God they thought God was requiring of them. And if somebody has something different than you, you don't have to shut them off and spew the gospel on them. That's not Jesus' style. I just want you to right now receive this, that you can be completely secure in who Jesus is in your life. And you can be completely loving to the people who believe completely differently than you. Because there's a big difference between being authentic and being arrogant. Arrogance is taking the concept that Jesus is the only way, and somebody says, is Jesus the only way to heaven? You say, well, that's what I believe. Well, is it the only way for everybody? Well, that's the way I believe, because that's been my journey. Listen, there's an attitude out in the world, and it's called pluralism. And pluralism means that this is the basic tenet of pluralism. All roads lead to God. Have you heard it? That's the most arrogant statement you can say, because in fact they don't. They just don't. If you look at the eight noble paths of Buddhism, they're completely different from the five foundational truths of Islam, completely different from Hinduism and reincarnation and all, completely different from the gospel of Jesus. They're all completely different, and they're all exclusive, and you can't do one and the other. You got one of them, and they're all about works, 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 except they're all about religion until you get to Jesus. And it's about a relationship. And if somebody has studied through all that stuff and come to find the Christ, their Savior, and they know He's the way, That's not arrogance. They're not pushing on anybody. They've just discovered the source of life is found in the person of Jesus. And it's not about religion where you got to work for something. It's about that he has done it all for you. And this, by the way, I can't get around this enough. I mean, can't get this wrapped in my head enough. This is the most amazing thing. And this is something we all need to be reminded of pretty regularly. Because many of us start in faith and fall into works. For some reason, you'll start with this believing of everything that the Lord has done for you and somehow get tricked in your mind to thinking you have to work for God's approval. And it's a waste of your effort. Because he's already done all of that in Jesus Christ. Oh, come on, let's just give him praise here. You're never going to be enough. Everything that you desire to do for God, you can't do unless he does it in you. It's all about surrender all the time. The Lord doesn't care how many altars you build to your self-will. They're all going to fall. It's what he does in you and your relationship with him. It's a relationship and it's authentic. And this leads me to the next part. Because the gospel is authentic in its impact on the human heart. Number 3. Oh, get a hold of this one, guys. Get a hold of this one. It's not only about relationship and not religion. It's also not only about authenticity and not arrogance. It's about intimacy with God and not idolatry. Intimacy with God and not idolatry. This is the why. Intimacy is about having a good conscience before God. Intimacy is about having a good conscience before God. Idolatry, if you got that, let me go ahead to this next verse. I think I have a verse that says, there's 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. This is Paul writing, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. You turn to God from idols. I think I have this up here. What is an idol? Everybody look at this. What is an idol? It is anything that you look to for what only the true and living God can do in your life. It's anything that you look to other than him. Idols overpromise and underdeliver constantly. They promise to satisfy and leave you dissatisfied, and eventually it leads to deception. Let me just name a couple of the idols in our culture. Money. Money's an idol. People work for it. It promises that it's going to make you secure. There's a certain aspect to that, but the people with the most are most fearful. And what will happen is a person can obtain wealth, and if it's still theirs, they're concerned. It just comes with worries because mammon is a spirit. And Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You'll hate one and love the other, love one and hate. It just doesn't work. But he wants us to be good stewards. What's a good steward? It's all God's. It's all God's. I give him the first tenth, and then I'll sow little gifts, larger gifts, and just resources kingdom and impact people. Here's another idol, entertainment, filling up your heart with distractions of the world. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to, there's two kinds, I always think in terms of isolation versus solitude. Solitude is when you and God get along and it fills you up and you're quiet before him, and it's a wonderful thing. Isolation is you just go veg out. You just, I'm tired, I'm so weary, you sit down and you eat junk food and watch junk TV. That's an idol. Here's another one. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. My culture, the boomers came up on a very bad idol, worshiping this idol. But let me ask you a question. See, I want to ask you some questions and to draw you back to another thing. It's called intimacy. Intimacy. This is a thing many people are afraid of. I was afraid of this very big time. I was afraid of this. I was afraid that if God, If you really knew who I was, you would reject me. That was a big bondage in my life for a long time. I didn't like myself because of the abuse of my past. I was beaten up as a child, and nobody ever said, I'm sorry, right? So I had these deep scars and sense of deep rejection about myself. So I didn't like me. My process with the Lord, this journey I've been on, is about the Lord teaching me that not only will He love me and heal me, but He's the one that has actually given gifts and calling in my life, and He's never going to shut those off. And He's doing things in my life now that He planned years ago, that He's starting up at this season in my life to impact people for Him. And I'm so grateful. And I'm going to just say, if you'll keep at it, it'll get better and better. And you'll step out of things that used to hold you. You'll step out of that. How many of you, the Lord's helped you over a mountain of resentment in your life? He's helped you forgive. How many of you had a craving for something and God broke the power of it to hold your life and just set you free from it? But here's the other thing. See, this is the key. This is the secret. This deep sense of love that goes in. If you really let Him foster that deep sense of love, which that word you were talking about earlier, that if your love is based on what man has done, it's too limited. It's too just can't do it. Because God steps by all that and pours something of Himself into you. God is love. And He pours that into you. And it starts to change you and gives you a motivation that you didn't have before. So here's some questions. What has Jesus... Now, this is about being a witness. Just kind of listen in here. What has Jesus done in your life? Let's think about that. How has He saved you? Has He healed you? How has He sustained you? How has the Lord comforted you? Have you been comforted by the Lord? Do you remember the moment you realized who He is to you now? Do you remember the first moment when the Lord showed up? You have any can bring up a memory when you begin to the Lord begin to release who He was to you, and what do you remember about that? Is it a precious story in your life? Is that moment? Do you remember the way you felt about Him at that moment? Something changed inside of you. Your salvation experience with Jesus is a journey of discovery about who He is and who you are. Do you remember the very first moment when you realized that He was making Himself known to you? Some of it was a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here. It's amazing and delicate the way the Lord begins to. It's almost like He drops little breadcrumbs and you start following and you meet this person and then you meet that person and you have this discussion and your heart starts to change. You start to, and you begin to go through because you think he's some wimpy Santa Claus or you think He's some kind of a Zeus with a lightning bolt. You don't know who He is, but He's beginning to show you. Through somebody who's mature and somebody who's like more seasoned, and they'll say something, or you hear something on somebody say something on TV, and the gospel comes forth. How did you feel? What did you sense when you met Him? Did you sense a peace beginning to happen inside? How many of you have a peace come? Did you sense glory? His glory, I did. I sensed the glory of God in my, and did you sense His love and acceptance for you? All those things are the qualities that He put. Did you have a burden leave you when you encountered the Lord? Did a burden come off of your life? Did you feel lighter? Did you feel received? Did you receive forgiveness? Most probably everybody there has got something where you go, a relief of a sense of the things you've done wrong. He's off, let it go. What was it like? Did you go home and open your Bible and read about Him? Did anybody do that? Did you say, I want more of this? Where did I get more of this? Did you begin to talk with Him? How many of you started talking with the Lord? Did you, do you remember the first time that He talked to you? Did you write it down? Was it a still small voice? Was it a whisper? What was it, a sense of peace that you knew He was with you? Did you see a picture or have an impression that filled you up with a certain meaningfulness? Because the Lord comes and He begins to say things to you, doesn't He? He can speak through birds. What changed your life? Did something immediately change when you met Jesus? Something did you realize that you were able to change with his help? Things that were hard, now they're not so hard. Let me ask you this. Did shame leave anybody? Did depression leave? Did anger leave? Did love fill your heart? Did joy fill your heart? Did you feel close to God? Did you cry? Were there tears? Were there tears of joy? How did your life begin to change after that? We're talking about you. We're talking about your testimony. We're talking about you walking with the Lord. I know these are a lot of questions. When I sat down, the first thing that began to pour out of my heart was questions. Did I start attending a church? Was that becoming meaningful to me? Here's one. Did it feel like the speaker was speaking just to you? Did it feel like God knew that you what you were going through? Did you sense that God was with you in a new way? What did you start doing in your private time that was different? Did you start reading the Bible? Did you start praying and talking to God? Did you start worshiping Him when you were by yourself? How many of you? Did you remember the first answered prayer? Did you see something of the Lord ask the Lord something in private and then He did it? And you know it that He did it? Do you have those memories? Do you have some of that? What was it? Did it encourage you to talk to Him some more? And here's the big question. Has your relationship with God grown? Did you face a trial after you gave your life to Him? How many of you? Come on. Did others put you down for your decision? Did you keep it quiet? Did you share it with others? Did certain people leave your life because of what Jesus was doing in your life? How many of you? What conflicts came about because of your decision to follow Jesus? Were you ridiculed? Did people tell you that it won't last? Was anybody there? Did you lose friends? Or how about this? Did you fall away and then come back later? Did you talk to a more mature believer and loving follower with Jesus about your doubts? Is the Lord giving you promises that He's going to still fulfill in your life? I'm talking about, can I have a witness? And can I have a witness is all about this. What's Jesus doing in you now? Because that's what's going to flow out of you now. A long time ago, we sang a song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Let's have the prayer team coming up. Let's all stand together. The Lord's looking for a witness. Will you be His witness? Can you make it a thing to where when people get around you, they get around something of what God is doing in somebody? Can they get around you and get in touch with the Lord? Can I have you writing some names in this and praying for people? Because there's all kinds of distractions in the world. carnality, works of the devil, all kinds of things that'll try to, if you're not moving ahead toward Jesus, he's always going to want you to turn around and go the other way. So let's go ahead and say we'll be the people that follow Jesus to the end. I want you to say this in somebody's ear. Be courageous. Be courageous. I want to say this on the other to the other person. Endure. Endure. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Oh, wow, I just got a witness here. Okay, everybody lift their heads. It's time. I don't know who you are, but I know you're here. It's time to surrender that to Jesus. And you know what that is. The Lord is saying, give me that right now. I'll take that. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. He says, that has gotten in the way of us. That. I'm taking that. Let that go. I have a word here. The anointing is on this. What is your that? Let it go. The Lord's doing heart surgery on somebody. He's causing you to say, I'm going to let go of that thing that has held me back from the things of the Lord. Let it go. Jesus is inviting you. He's going to fill up your heart where that thing has tried to fill you, because it won't work. It won't satisfy. Let go of that. If it's a search for something, just turn that search over to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want you to lead me. Come on, let's praise him. Pray in the Spirit. Some of us just pray right now. There's a work of the Spirit here. There's a burden. There's an idol. There are things that the Lord's saying, I need you to discharge those. When you came in the door, I don't want you walking out with that. Not with that. Let go of that. The Lord's calling you to let go of that. What that thing is, let go of that. Hell can whisper to you and make you think that if you have that, things will be better. Jesus saying, aren't I enough? Aren't I the one who will give you what you have need of? What you desire, the deepest desires? Aren't I the one who provides that on my terms in a way it won't hurt you? Won't rip something away from you? Won't disappoint you? The Lord says all good things come from the Lord. Let's praise him. Somebody praise the Lord. Say, I'm letting you have that, Lord. I'm letting you have that. It's yours. Letting it go. The timing is yours. The timing is yours. The needs are yours. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm telling you, you let him have that, and you'll become a witness of when he gives you the thing that you have. You'll have the testimony of, I let something go one day. And Jesus said, I was in church one day, and the Lord spoke to me, said, let me have that. And I gave it to him. And now the Lord is walking me through a place, and I'm no longer in the valley of the shadow of death anymore. I'm out of that, and I'm into the abundant life that he promised me. Just praise him, guys. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the Lord's saying, can I have a witness of my goodness in your life? Can I have a witness? Can you witness about the goodness of who I am in your life? Can you make that the forefront of who you are? Not the negative disappointments of your life, but the goodness of the Lord. Can you be that person that says, it's all about Jesus? What he's done in me, everything else pales in comparison because of what Jesus is and who he is in my life. He restores. He puts back. He restores the losses. He restores. He makes it better than what it could have been. This is always the way the Lord is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have an altar right there in your heart. Set it on fire. Take that thing and roast it. Give it up. Burn it out. Let God have it. Let holy worship rise up out of your spirit. So I'm giving you that. I'm giving you that. I'm giving you that. Let it go. Let it go. Anything that's got a grip on you that is not Jesus, let it go. Get those fingers off of your soul. Get it out of your life. Let the Lord have it. I had no idea a moment ago that he would tell me this at the end. He says, no, there are idols. I don't want you to have idols. I want you to have intimacy with me. I want intimacy with me to be the biggest thing about your life so that you're free, truly free. truly free. If you need to consecrate something, the altars are up. You come and kneel. You can come and pray. Maybe you did something right there, and I feel like you know, sometimes it's like you have this thing inside of the cage, you know, it's like a little bird in the cage, and you've got your little friend there, and it's that thing. Lord says, open the cage and let it go. And let that fly away. And let the Lord order your steps and bring about what He wants to do in you. Can you feel on my heart right now that the Lord put this? Are you guys there with me? You might not be the one, it might be a bigger thing to somebody than another, but the Lord is wanting to offload what is holding you back from the intimacy with God. The treasure of your soul is how deeply the Lord loves you and how deeply you love Him. That is eternal life. That's what heaven is all about. Deep love between Creator and creation. Restored into that. That's it. And everything else falls together. That's how it works. Praise you, Lord. If you have need of healing, come forward. We're going to dismiss now. We have a wonderful fellowship in the reception. In the name of Jesus, either come up or walk out. Amen. Love on each other.